The reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The new wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, 'The old is better.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Betty, for reading. Keep that passage open in front of you, and let's spend a little bit of time looking at it together now. We've come across the word repentance a number of times in Luke's gospel now. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He told people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And in our passage today, Jesus says he has come to call sinners to repentance. So what is repentance? What does it involve? Well, as we look at this story together about the calling of Levi, we get to examine repentance from a number of different angles. We get to see what it involves from three different perspectives. And I've got three headings. Repentance involves an urgent cure, a joyous celebration, and a radical change. So firstly then, repentance involves receiving an urgent cure. That's our first heading, an urgent cure. Please look down with me at verse 27 again. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance, and that means receiving a cure. That's what Jesus tries to teach the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as they respond to this encounter with Levi, a tax collector, who's also known as Matthew, from whom we get Matthew's gospel. And we're not told how much Levi knew about Jesus before this particular incident. But when Jesus calls him, he does as Simon, James, and John had done in the verses we looked at last week. He leaves everything and follows him. It's impossible to overstate the significance of what Jesus is doing here. It's no exaggeration to say that tax collectors were the most despised people in the Jewish community. Now, they collected taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. Well, those taxes were then used to resource the very forces which were oppressing their fellow countrymen. And it was well known that the tax collectors collected a little bit extra, above and beyond what they were required to collect, in order to line their own pockets. They may have been Jews themselves, but these men were regarded as the ultimate sinners. They were enemies of God and of his people, Israel. Now, these were exactly the type of people that the Messiah would be expected to confront and condemn when he came, or so they thought. So imagine the shock then when Jesus walks up to Levi's booth and doesn't confront him or condemn him, but rather invites him to become one of his disciples. What a scandal. But Jesus doesn't care about the scandal. In fact, he attends a great banquet in Levi's house, surrounded by even more tax collectors. There's a whole crowd of them. And Jesus is right in their midst, enjoying their company. Well, the Pharisees and teachers of the law are beside themselves. They were the people who took religion seriously, who tried to keep all the rules and do the right thing. They thought of themselves as the good guys. And they're utterly perplexed by what Jesus is doing. It makes no sense to them at all. And they complain to the disciples. Socializing with tax collectors and sinners is not how they expected a dignified rabbi or teacher to behave. If we were around back then, I think we might have complained too. This was utterly scandalous. Well, as he so often does, Jesus answers them with a picture drawn from everyday life. It's a picture of a doctor and the sick. And when you go to the doctor's surgery, you don't find it filled with people in good health. You find it filled with the sick and ill. If you're healthy and well, the last place you're likely to go is to the doctor's surgery, unless you work there, of course. Now, the kind of people who go to see the doctor aren't those who think they're well, but those who know they're sick and in need of help. And that's the kind of person that Jesus has come for. It's the person who knows they are fatally sick with sin and in need of help, whom Jesus calls to himself. It's those who can say, in the words of the Book of Common Prayer, "There is no health in us," and who know that they cannot heal themselves. Now, that's the kind of person who receives the cure of forgiveness. It's the one who comes to Jesus with genuine sorrow for their sin and asks to be made well. They're the ones who are willing to leave everything and to follow him and end up eating with him and being friends with him. That isn't a description of a Pharisee, however. Now, the Pharisees assumed they were right with God because of their meticulous rule-keeping. In fact, they looked down on others while thinking themselves righteous. Now, they certainly didn't think of themselves as people in need of help. And so Jesus could do nothing for them. He hadn't come for the righteous, he says, not meaning that they were righteous, but merely that they thought they were righteous. They were blind to the depth of their own sin and to their urgent need of help. You might be desperately ill, but until you acknowledge that fact, a doctor can do nothing to help you. In fact, you probably won't even seek a doctor's help. Until you and I acknowledge the seriousness of our sin, Jesus can do nothing for us. He didn't come for those who assume they're right with God, but for those who know they're not. Well, the first challenge then of these verses is to guard ourselves against self-righteousness. Now, alarm bells should start ringing if we find ourselves looking down on others who we regard as the bad guys while assuming that we're the good guys. These verses challenge us to recognize our own sinfulness and to acknowledge it before God. With growing Christian maturity comes an increasing awareness of our own sinful condition and our need of forgiveness. The more we grow as Christians, the more our sin grieves us. If that isn't the case, then perhaps we need to spend time considering the state of our hearts before God. The second challenge of these verses is to recognize the importance of associating with sinners rather than avoiding them. Perhaps that sounds shocking to your ears, but isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He associated with sinners. Perhaps this is where following Jesus becomes uncomfortable. We might find the language that certain people use distasteful. We might find their beliefs objectionable and their jokes offensive. We might end up in difficult situations, being invited to do things that we need to graciously decline. And certainly the Bible tells us not to join in with the sinful things that others do. But it doesn't tell us to separate ourselves from them completely. See, that's what the Pharisees did in order to keep themselves pure. Now, of course, we've had to separate ourselves from people recently because of COVID-19. And we've got used to social distancing in order to avoid getting infected. And that's been the right thing to do. But when it comes to sin, if we separate ourselves from certain people because we're afraid of being guilty by association or of somehow becoming contaminated by contact with them, then we're not doing the right thing at all. We're acting like the Pharisees rather than Jesus. If we will follow Jesus, then we will associate with sinners. But our contact needs to have purpose. And that's the third challenge of these verses. It's to grasp the urgent need to make the medicine of the gospel available to the sin sick today. Now, we too must call sinners to repentance. It's not enough just to spend time with non-Christians and enjoy their company, which we may well do. We need to urge people to recognize how disease-ridden they are with sin and to lead them to Jesus for the cure. If you haven't done that already, then please take Jesus' words seriously. If you recognize your own sinful condition, if it grieves you, if you understand that you are not right with God and that you need help, then hear the invitation of Jesus to come to him and be made well. Come to the one person who can help you through the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance involves receiving a cure. And secondly, it involves joining a joyous celebration. That's our next heading. A joyous celebration. Please look down at verses 33 and 34. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." As the Pharisees and teachers of the law talk with Jesus, they see an apparent contradiction between what Jesus is saying and what his disciples are doing. They draw attention to a contrast between Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance, and his disciples had responded by fasting and praying. Well, fasting was a way to express sorrow over sin. In other words, to the Pharisees' way of thinking, they were expressing their repentance in an appropriate way, with contrition and mourning. This is what repentance looks like, they were saying. In comparison, this great banquet doesn't look much like repentance at all. This looks like a celebration. Well, Jesus says it is a celebration. And that's the point. John's disciples were mourning over their sin and longing for a solution. But the disciples of Jesus have the solution in their midst. Standing among them is the promised Messiah, the Holy One of God, who has authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, his coming means that a special day has arrived. It's a day for celebration. This great banquet is like a wedding feast, when the friends celebrate with the bridegroom. Now, there would be a time for mourning, when Jesus is taken from them and they would long for his return. But for now, while he was with them, it was a time for joy and celebration. Jesus is saying that joy is an appropriate sign of repentance. Now, he's not denying that there is a place for heartfelt sorrow over sin and for remorse. He's not denying that we should allow ourselves to feel the weight of our guilt before God. Repentance does involve genuine sorrow and regret over sin. But he's saying that that's not the whole story. When we come to God in repentance and ask him to forgive our sins through faith in Jesus, he grants it willingly. And the appropriate response is joy. It's the joy of having your life turned around and being given a new start with God. To come to Jesus in repentance doesn't mean going around with a long face and dressing yourself in sackcloth. It means being filled with the joy of life and forgiveness. It's a joy that we won't experience in anything or anyone else but Jesus. It's a joy that he alone can give. And that joy is contagious. We can't keep it to ourselves. When we come to Jesus, we're given a place among his people. We're joined together with others who have discovered the joy of knowing him. And we long for those who don't yet know Jesus to experience that joy too. That's why Levi throws this banquet. He's thrilled with Jesus, and he wants his friends to be thrilled with Jesus too. He can't wait to introduce Jesus to his friends. We need to ask ourselves whether our lives show the joy of Christ to others. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to paste on false smiles and go around pretending to be happy when life is hard. But if we've grasped the good news of the gospel, then our friends and family should be able to see in us that knowing Jesus is our greatest joy and comfort, even when life is hard. The message of the gospel is that with the coming of Jesus, a special day has arrived, a day for celebration. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, and that isn't the impression you have of Christianity, well, then you can be sure that you haven't yet understood what it's really about. If that's the case, then please do keep coming and find out more. Repentance involves receiving a cure. It involves joining a celebration. And thirdly, it involves accepting a radical change. That's our final heading, a radical change. Please look down at verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. The coming of Jesus has changed everything. Jesus illustrates that with more images from everyday life. And the point is that the new and the old don't mix well together. He begins by talking about new and old garments. Well, I took advantage of an online sale recently and bought a new shirt. Well, when the courier rang the doorbell and handed it over to me, what I didn't do was to cut up my lovely new shirt with a pair of scissors and to patch up the cuffs and elbows of my old frayed shirt. If I did that, I'd just end up with two ruined shirts. Instead, I threw my old shirt away and started wearing the new one. And the idea is the same with new wine. In a time when wine was kept in wineskins rather than bottles, you always put new wine into new wineskins. That way, as the wine fermented, the supple new wineskin would expand to contain it. Old wineskins were incapable of expanding, so if you filled them with new wine, as it fermented, they would burst, and you would lose both the wine and the wineskin. The new and the old don't mix well together. Well, Jesus is the new garment and the new wine. He hasn't come to patch up what came before, nor can he be contained within what came before. Now, the Bible speaks of that in terms of covenants. Jesus didn't come just to patch up the holes in the old covenant religion of Israel. Nor can his message be contained within old covenant thinking. He came to introduce a new covenant, which required a new way of thinking. Likewise for us today, we can't just take bits of his message and try to stitch them into the fabric of our old way of thinking, which we followed before we were Christians. We can't just accommodate Jesus within our old worldview, whatever it was. If we think that becoming a Christian just means making a few changes here and there, then we've not yet grasped what following Jesus really means. To come to Jesus in repentance and faith means a whole change of life. It means leaving everything, including our old ways of thinking and behaving, and following him as he leads us into a new way of thinking and behaving. To repent is to stop living my old way and to start living Christ's new way. It involves a radical change of direction. Well, the challenge for us is whether or not we're willing to accept that change. And that's the challenge of verse 39, which is probably ironic. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Jesus is probably having a dig here at the Pharisees, who weren't willing to accept change. They insisted on sticking with the old ways rather than receiving the new. They wouldn't even taste the new wine of Jesus or admit that there's anything good about it. They simply didn't want to change. They were too wedded to their old way of life to consider something new. They stand in stark contrast to Levi. Jesus called him, and he left everything to follow. And Jesus calls you and me. You may not be sure how to live a new life. You might not be sure that you can live a new life. But Jesus is calling you to take just one step at a time. He calls sinners to repentance, to change the direction of our lives and start following him one step at a time. And as we follow him, we can trust him to lead us out of our old way of life and into a new way of life. It's a new life that's filled with love and grace and joy. It's a far better way to live than anything we've known previously. Repentance involves receiving a cure, joining a joyous celebration, and accepting a radical change. Well, Levi left everything to follow Jesus. He received a new life and a fresh start with God. His life was changed forever. And perhaps that's the significance of his other name. Now, the name given to him by his parents was Levi. As Levi, he was the most despised of sinners, an enemy of God and of God's people. But when he left everything to follow Jesus, he became known by a different name. He became known as Matthew. And perhaps it was even Jesus who gave him that name, as he did with other disciples. Matthew means gift of God. It's the wonder of the gospel that a despised sinner can become a gift of God and have their life changed forever. That's the difference that Jesus makes when we come to him in repentance and faith. It's something that's worth celebrating. And he's someone who's worth speaking about with our friends. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that Christ's call to repent is a call to be cured of our sin, to rejoice in your grace, and to live a new life following him as our King. Please give us confidence to share the good news about him with those who don't yet know him, and to call them to come and follow him too. We ask it in his name. Amen.